All right, so I like to lay all my cards on the table up front. This is not hopefully going to be a lecture, but more so a dialogue between us as we navigate some passages that are kind of off the beaten path. The goal is to show us some of the spaces where God speaks to us in his word that we often overlook. So a couple years ago, I had the privilege of attending a biblical poetry class at Moody Bible Institute. And one of the professors, Dr. Eric Redman, asked the question, why did God put poetry in the Bible? And after we went around with the loftiest ideas we could think of, he simply said, God included poetry in the scripture because there are some keys of life that history, letters, and things like that just don't play. And so for those moments, for those seasons, God put poetry in the Bible so that he might speak to us in every aspect of life. So for the month of August, we're going to do a little study called Songs in the Key of Life. Today, we're going to look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 7. If you're familiar with the Songs of Solomon, you know that this is a song of romance. It's a beautiful song between a bride and a groom as they anticipate life together. I think it's a good passage for us to look at, because how often do we process our romantic relationships through the lens of scripture?
Can you repeat what song?
Song of Solomon, chapter 1. It may say Song of Songs in your Bible. So let's jump into it. Has everybody found it? All right, I'll give you a clue. It's right after Ecclesiastes and right before Isaiah. It's right tucked in the middle of those two books. Small enough for you to flip past. If we're all there, do me a favor and say amen.
Amen.
All righty, it sounds like we are all there. Let me remind you, friends, what we're about to read is the very word of God. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out, therefore virgins love you. Draw me after you, lest let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me a keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. And while the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of the En Gedi. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved. Truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. If I had to put a title on this, I would call it a song worth waiting for. A song worth waiting for. Overall, what key of life does this song seem to be playing? That's a real question, isn't it?
The joys of romantic love.
The joy of romantic love. Anything specific about this romantic love?
Satisfying.
It's satisfying, but it's also the Bible on a certain level affirming that the love God honors is clearly between a man and a woman in the institution of marriage. So at the onset of this conversation, as we dive into it, we should approach this passage from the perspective that maybe God, through his word, is trying to tell us how to properly relate to one another within the confines of marriage. So if that be the case, then this is a song that everybody needs to listen to, right? So let's dive in to the passage. But before we get there, if this is a song about a man and woman enjoying relationship and love, what are some possible reasons that God would include this in scripture? Like, why do you think God would put a song like this in the Bible?
To give an example.
To give an example. I like it. I think that is the primary reason why it's there, right? But it's an example of how to relate to one another, how to enjoy one another. And I believe it's also there for at least two more reasons, right? God, through his word, is showing us that physical attraction between husband and wife is not only natural, it is something that God honors, and it's something to be celebrated. This is a song preserved forever in the word of God that celebrates the love of a man and a woman. Reality is, the church we were born to approaches human sexuality as if it is something to shy away from, something to tuck in the shadows. And maybe our shyness about human intimacy is why we are so ill-equipped to lead our families in these conversations and to be a healthy voice in our communities, our workplaces, and in the overall culture that we live in. But maybe if we had a healthier biblical understanding of how God expects us to relate to one another within the confines of romance, we would be better situated to navigate these conversations. But also, there's a higher, heavenlier, holier reason for this passage, right?
Chapter 2, verse 2, when mm-hmm. he read, as a lily among the brambles, so is my love among the young women. He was calling the other women are brambles, like his, you know, and I thought, I wonder if the Lord looks at me that way, as a lily among the brambles.
Well, that's part of what I'm getting to. Part of the beauty of this passage, and a part of the reason why we can kind of take whatever anxiety we may have about the language in this passage and set it aside. Because if you never experience the joy of marital relationship, if you never find somebody to look at you and describe you in the ways that you see in this passage, this is how God sees you, right? Because not only do we see God's relationship with Israel, but what is the church to Christ? The bride of Christ, right? Now, I'm not saying to overly read the relational undertones of the passage and apply them to God and us, but the love, the desire, the compassion, the longing to be with, right? These are things that we see in our relationship with God. So much so that he expenses salvation at the cost of his own blood, right? So let's kind of keep that in mind as we dig into the verses, because the passage is speaking to us on at least two levels: how we relate to one another in our marital relationships, but also how we should be relating to God as members of his body. So let's jump into it. Let's read verses 2 and 4. Because verse 1 for us is an introduction and tells us that this song is Solomon's. I don't think we need to spend too much time trying to dig out exactly what those verses mean. But in 2 through 4, we see, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chamber. What do we see in these three verses?
Desire.
Desire from who?
From the lover to the loved.
Right, but is this the groom speaking or is this the bride speaking?
Right.
Which is really kind of unique. Because culturally, when we think about desire for the other person in marriage, we think about the husband's desire and longing for the wife. But here we see in Scripture the bride longing for her groom. And maybe culture has misled us in how we approach and communicate our attractiveness to each other. That is not just the husband's job to desire the wife, but also the wife's natural job to desire her husband. And that both should have a desire for one another. And as the song unfolds, we'll see that mutual desire be openly communicated and celebrated.
Don't you think, I mean, to a certain degree, I mean, husbands are fulfilling the command to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that's going to be what's reciprocated to them?
I believe that to be true on some level, but let's also keep in mind these two in this passage haven't been married yet. This song is going to journey us right towards that, and we'll end up at the banquet hall, right? But he hasn't sacrificially loved yet. This is still new love. But that is a great application. And generally, yes, if you should be loving your wife if you expect her to be loving you. What else do we see? Like, we see this woman who desires intimacy with her beloved. What do we see about her beloved in these verses?
Well, there's all these comparisons, right?
Mm-hmm.
So love to wine, but not just to wine, better than wine.
your name is oil poured out. So you've got all these comparisons like that. And the things that him and her love for him is compared to are things that are things of celebration, things mm-hmm. that you enjoy, you know, wine, fragrance, you know, oil, these kinds of things.
Pleasing to all the senses, sort of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm glad you picked up on that, because as we navigate this song, they're going to kind of get a sensory overload.
Yeah.
Like, it's really interesting, because this song speaks to our relationships, I think, in one of the most human ways possible. Because, you know, there are no children, or there's a child in the room. But if we are honest, our senses are overloaded when we spend time with our spouses. And it's one of the things we enjoy about that time. You remember the smell of the moment, right? You remember the song that was playing. You remember the way the sunset looked as it went down. Like, our senses are pay attention to how we interact and relate to one another. So we see this love that is better than all of these things that are related to sensory. But we also see that her beloved is a king. We see that he's kind of universally desired. He's also kept, right? Like, he's not just a guy. He's a guy that takes care of himself. He's got a fragrance that's alluring. He's got an appearance that's attractive. Why do I bring this up in the conversation about relationships and how we relate to one another, right? Because, brothers, our wives aren't the only ones who need to keep themselves together. It's a real easy life application. It's not that deep, right? There should be some times when you smell like something other than motor oil or the shop, right? There should be some times when there's no dirt under our fingernails, because we took the time, because we want to overload those senses, right, in a good way. And again, this is not like a deep area of application, but it is healthy for us as we dialogue about how we relate, especially when the text is lending itself to it.
How we draw me after you, and that smelling like motor oil.
That definitely might help. But also we see she recognizes that he's desired by other people, and it's not off-putting to her. And culturally, we see so many people who struggle to navigate that reality, right? And in relationships, you got to be able to navigate the fact that you desire this person, and probably somebody else does too.
Back to your point about, you know, preparing yourself for the one you love. While that may be true, it's interesting that there are no descriptors mm-hmm. in these verses.
So,
in other words, it doesn't say anything about the man's appearance, but rather her how she feels about him.
Right. Well. As the song progresses, we'll see it kind of pick up.
Yeah. But it's just interesting, like, because when we think in our culture, when we think of attractiveness, beauty, whatever, like, you know, the tabloids, the mm-hmm. newspaper, you know, the culture tells us what's beautiful,
mm-hmm.
and that's not what we're getting here.
So, getting a little ahead of me, but thank you.
Okay, you said it.
No, and so I'm really appreciating this. Like, it's a new experience for me, but I'm appreciating the back and forth, and it's helping. So as we navigate this song, we're going to see one of these people be open and honest about their insecurities physically, mm-hmm. right? And we're going to hear the other person respond not by affirming to them the beauty in everything that they find to be a weakness, right? Like, you see yourself in one way, but here's how I see you. And none of it's tied to cultural norms, but just a relational delight in the beloved. And so on a certain level, this passage challenges us to be so focused on the person we're in relationship with that we delight in them because we don't see anything else. But when we get to the point where we delight in that individual and don't see anything else, all of those cultural norms that we would think beauty is, and all of those things that we think we would need to do to hit that standard of beauty like Pastor is speaking to, kind of falls away. And there's an openness and a beauty in their relationship that we'll see around 12 through the end of the song that is a byproduct of them just being focused on one another. But so as we look at it, we get this in these opening verses, we see this bride who has a desire for her beloved. But let's take a look at verses 5-7. Before we get there, I just want to point out the B portion of verse 4, you see others, and then you see other voices join into the song. And what is significant to me is as we go through this song, the other voices always join in and appropriately celebrate. And so it says something about the fact that human romance, the relationship between a husband and a wife, is not just to be celebrated by the people inside the relationship, but it's also something to be celebrated by people who witness the relationship. That if you are connected to people who have a healthy, God-honoring relationship and marriage, you should be celebrating their union. You should be encouraging their union. You should be praying for their union like we see these people do in the song. They don't go as far as prayer, but they definitely join in celebration. And I don't think it's an overstep to say we should be praying for people to have healthy, happy, God-honored relationships.
Did I miss this? Did you skip over verse 4? Draw me closer. Draw me after you. Let us roll. Has brought me into his chamber.
So this is her desire to be with him.
Yeah, but when it says run, what does that mean? Does that mean let's
run
together, let's,
yeah.
And when you come into the chamber, that's the most intimate.
Mm-hmm. And so at this point, she's only expressing a desire. But as the song progresses, we're going to see her in the next couple verses go after him, and then we're going to see them together alone, and then we'll see them in the marriage banquet. So there's a flow to the song. So yeah, but in these first four verses, she's communicating a desire to be touched, to have time, to experience relationship with her beloved. All right. So
back to that second part of four with the others, I was just thinking, if you're rejoicing in a married couple's love for one another, that rejoicing, that joy, that support, whatever, that runs as a protective sort of mindset. In other words, you're not going to be looking to, like, adulterers don't rejoice in, right? Or people who are jealous of other people, that kind of thing. If you're rejoicing in somebody else's relationship, right? That's the right response.
Mm-hmm. But it requires the heart, the right heart.
That's right.
So I'm really grateful you pointed that out, because for these people to rejoice, they couldn't be jealous, right? They couldn't have a desire to have either one of the people's position in the relationship. Like, you can't celebrate something that you're hoping ends in the next 6 months.
Right.
You can't celebrate if you wish you were the guy standing at the altar. But you also can't celebrate it if your hands are dirty and you aren't loving your wife. You aren't loving your husband. And that's what is going to be interesting as we dive into these into these latter verses, because it's really going to ask us, how are we relating to our spouses? How are we seeing them? How are we speaking to them? And are we loving them in the way that they need to be loved?
Yeah, even more than that, if the some people think these others are the virgins that are referenced in 3, it's hard to know. But if they are, or if they're included in the others, right? As you love your spouse the way you ought to, you're teaching those who are not yet married what marital love ought to look like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if it is those virgins, when we get later in the song and the voices join in again, they agree to make gifts for the bride. And the gifts that they agree to make for the bride are things that Solomon described for her beauty. So they hear his response and say, hey, those ornaments, we'll make them so that she has them. So if this is the virgins that also desire him, how interesting is it that when we love openly, when we love honestly, when we love in a way that honors God, even those who may not have the best of intentions at the onset can't help but to at some point become cheerleaders if their hearts are postured in the right way. And that is the major if, because we can't determine somebody else's heart posture.
One of the most joyful times for me is when my children got married. I mean, to see that they found somebody that loves them and they love them, to experience that. And to, I mean, that's, to me, what it was all about. Is to find somebody and how fortunate it is for them to find somebody that loves them.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Question. This song, on some level, shows us our relationship with God. What do you think is the significance of the song starting with the bride and not the groom?
Can you ask it one more time?
If this is a picture of our relationship with God, what could be the significance of the bride starting this celebration of love versus the groom? Keep in mind that we would be the bride. Even you, Grant. That's a very good one, right? The bride should be eager to confess her love. We should be eager to celebrate our love for and our relationship with Christ. But also, the intensity of her desire, right? Like, his love is better to her than the joy of wine. How significant is God's love to you? Like when we really sit down and process it, how grateful for you are you for the love of God that's poured out on you? This love expensed our salvation. This love delivers us from the bondage and one day the very presence of sin. This love will bring us from time to eternity. This love is why one day we get to take off the imperishable, the perishable, and put on the imperishable. But how much do we really appreciate and celebrate the fact that God loves us on a day-to-day basis?
we see a lot of examples, particularly in the New Testament, where someone meets Jesus and nothing else matters.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everything else pales in comparison to that. They leave their cloak or their water jug and run in the other direction.
That's your other question. Christ died for the church, died for us as his bride. He's done his work. The bride has to respond back to him.
And that is an individual and a universal response. So while we cannot control the universal response, we do have a responsibility in our spheres of influence to point it in the right direction, but ultimately our responsibility is our personal response, right? Because I can stand here, Pastor can stand here, Dan can stand here and tell everyone in the church how much we need to appreciate God's love. But once we get done talking, it's still a personal choice. We've got to choose to respond to God in a way that kind of mirrors his interaction with us. And that's love. And his love was sacrificial.
It's interesting. Along the lines of what you just said, Linda, you read 2-4, and it's clear that that the woman has already experienced the man's love.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's not like she doesn't know him here.
Right.
She's just looking at across the room and going, oh, that's a great guy. I wish he was my husband.
Mm-hmm.
She's describing, you know, your love is better than wine. So she knows something about that love.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So even while I get what you're saying, I think it's cool that the woman starts first. But even as we look at that, we see like underneath it,
that there was something before. Right, okay.
You know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
But I think Solomon's emphasizing something with starting with her.
Yeah, so I'm not talking about the initiation of the relationship. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, but I just think it's cool that like kind of underneath this is, you know.
Yeah, and you know, in antiquity, before they actually get to the point of the marriage celebration, like there's an extended process of actually getting to know one another. College roommate of mine has Middle Eastern descent, and his family still practices Abrahamic faith. He's Muslim by culture, and he was born into an arranged marriage. By the time he was, I want to say 4 or 5, like his wife had already been picked out. And they spent from 5 to 30 learning about each other and experiencing each other in short spurts so that they can get to know one another, so that they could develop an appetite for one another before they actually get to the point of marriage. And from his communication to me, like the process is designed to kind of mirror what the process would be in antiquity. And so the bride would learn, like his bride had to learn all of his hobbies. He had to learn all of her hobbies, so that even though he was growing up on one continent, she was growing up on another continent, when they got together, they always had reason to relate to one another because they had studied what the other person was into. So it's interesting how marriage in contexts outside of our own includes a process of learning the other person and learning them deeply, not just like, what's your favorite movie? And what restaurant did you like again? But but to actually learn the person like inside and out. But yeah, thank you for that. My goal is 10:09. My goal, honestly, was to paint with broad brushstrokes and kind of sweep through, but it looks like we will be in this song at least through next week.
Did you already say at the front end what your what we can expect in the weeks to come? Like what books or that?
I did not preload the books, which I'm thinking is going to be helpful because I already got a cut a week. So, it's 10:09. Any last comments, questions, pushbacks before we pray and head into worship?
So far, this is, stuff is pretty deep once you start turning over the soil. We only got through the first four verses.
But it's one of those books that we shy away from, and like Pastor talked about this in like his intro a couple weeks ago, right? We shy away from things in the Bible, and then we're later unequipped to navigate them, right? We're left with questions about human sexuality, and we say, oh, you can't answer them from the Bible. Maybe it's that we haven't read the Bible faithfully enough to hear God speaking to us in the areas that we want to reserve and eliminate him from.
Yeah, on that point, I would just say, you know, we should be the best thinkers on the planet in every category, right? Like, we somehow, to your point you made, you know, several months ago, you said about how we tend to shy away from this topic. This is our topic.
Mm-hmm.
God made sexuality for marriage. Mm-hmm. And we ought to know everything there is the Bible tells us about it, and not let the world steal it from us and then us cower because they're painting it in an ugly way. We should rather be speaking truth into it and seizing it back, you know, and not letting other people, you know, outside the church sort of make the agenda for this conversation.
So. I think that's like a mic drop.
Well, because he doesn't just, again, another point you've already made, like, this isn't like Romans chapter whatever, where you're getting, like, an argument about it. This is telling you our heart should be soaring in this topic. This, God made us for joy, made us for delight, and it's when we tap into the areas that he instructs us to that we find our greatest purposes.
And, you know, it's just interesting that of all the music recorded in the Bible, the one song that is labeled the Song of Songs is a collection of music that is designed to celebrate marriage. The Song of Songs in God's Word is a celebration of God honoring relationship between a husband and wife that mirrors God's relationship with his people. So we have a major responsibility to understand how God expects us to relate to one another in marriage. Because by learning how God expects us to relate to each other in marriage, we learn how God relates to us and how he expects us to relate to him.
The Bible begins and ends with marriage.
The Bible begins and ends with marriage.
Ooh, that's great.
And we take that for granted, especially in a culture that devalues marriage. You can get a, you know, I'm not going to dig deep on that, but we already know the state of the culture. Marriage is not something that's celebrated in the society we live in. But the God of the universe celebrates it so much, he preserved this song in his word. Maybe we should have a better appreciation for the institution. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time around your word. We pray that you would allow us to understand in a better way how you want us to relate to one another in the context of relationship. God, we, more than that, just want you to help us see how you love us and how we should love you. Help us to be better followers of you because we have spent time in your word around the topic of marriage. I pray for all the married people in this room. I pray for all the married people in this church family, God, that you would help us to be better husbands, that you would help us to be better wives, that you would help us to celebrate the unions that you have put together that honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.